a wonderful hymn just to set our hearts on fire as we come to Jonah chapter 4. That's the big build-up from Jonathan. We'll see where we go. It is indeed an intriguing passage of Scripture. Just how it will come together is in the Lord's hands in many ways this evening. So please turn back just to these few verses that Jonathan read to us a moment or two ago, Jonah chapter 4. And we're looking really at verses 6 through to 9. Now, I know I'm relatively new in Hamilton Baptist Church, and so most of you are still getting to know the finer points of my personality. But one of the things that I have a problem with in life is authority. Now, I know that shocks many of you because I seem such a nice young man. I'm not quite as young as Jonathan, but I still like to use that term. And I do what I'm told, and I try to be helpful. But in my heart, there's just times when I'm asked to do things that I really object to somebody having that authority over my life. You can picture the scene after a hard day at college, perhaps on a Monday or Tuesday. You come in and all I want to do is take in an hour or two in front of the television or to read. And my good lady wife, Lorna, says, "Would you do this?" And there is that authority in the voice that you know that you shouldn't object to it, but you think in your heart, why on earth are you asking me to do that? In the past, when I worked in the civil service, there was a very rigid hierarchy there, and various people were much higher ranked than I was, and it was very difficult at times that I would be asked to do this, that, or the other, and you would, as at the bottom of the pile, got all the rubbish jobs to do. And in my heart, it was always a case of, why on earth are you asking me to do that? Who do you think you are? And I think it's not just my heart that has that problem. I think it's a problem that's universal to the human race. Whenever we are told to do something, we like to object, we like to complain. We would even stall from doing what it is that we're asked. And while on the outside we would do it, there's a grudge that forms in our hearts. We are reluctant to come under the authority of other people, even when we recognize that certain folks do have that authority over us. Now, we've been journeying through Jonah over a number of weeks, and it has just been fascinating as Jonathan in the main has led us through the three and a bit chapters to this point. That Jonah is not just a story of a prophet and a fish, but Jonah is a story, a real story, a true story, of a man who struggled with the authority of God. And as we have even looked at 1 Peter over the last couple of weeks, we have seen how this attitude of struggling with authority can creep into the hearts of God's people even today. And these verses that we look at very clearly speak about the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God and the difficulty that mankind has with the sovereignty of God is brought out as Jonah has an argument over a plant. And can we think of anything more ridiculous than having a fight with somebody over a plant? And it's even more absurd when we realize that Jonah is not just fighting with another person over a plant. He is fighting with the supreme being in all of existence. He is fighting with the Creator. He is fighting with the Savior. He is fighting with the one who is God. And tragically, we see that the attitude of objecting to God's will can easily flood into each and every one of our hearts. J.C. Ryle would comment, "Of all the doctrines of the Bible, none is so offensive to human nature as the doctrine of God's sovereignty." And so I want us to think, just as we consider these four verses together this evening, how is it that I relate to the supreme authority in all existence? What is my attitude? What is our attitude to God's will? And we quite rightly speak of God being sovereign. And that's because everything that he wills comes to pass. Nothing can happen without God sovereignly permitting it. And as R.C. Sproul once said, if God is not sovereign, then he's not God. And Psalm 115 verse 3 reminds us that our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And so as God's people this evening, it is fundamental to our very lives. It's fundamental to how we operate as we live our lives, that we see God as being sovereign, as being over us, as having that authority. And our passage in Jonah this evening teaches us that our attitudes to God's sovereignty are so often fickle. We blow with the wind. We change depending on the way that God's will impacts upon our lives. As we've been going through Jonah, perhaps like me, you have been amazed at his lack of judgment at times. Other times we've marveled at the insight that he's had to the character and nature of God. And yet a theme that runs through the heart of this book, a bit like the word Scarborough. I'm not at all jealous that Craig is going to be in Scarborough in the coming week, one of my favourite places, but like the word Scarborough through a stick of rock, a theme that runs through Jonah is that God deals with people according to his grace and mercy. Amazingly, even in the face of impending judgment, there is a hope that is extended by the Lord to those who will only come in repentance, those that will come in recognition that they are in the wrong, that they have offended God, and that they need forgiveness. And Jonah's journey, of course, very graphic, very detailed. It's a journey that takes him to the middle of the sea and then to the depths of the ocean. It's a journey that even lands him up in the belly of a fish. It's a journey that takes him to the heart of the wicked and brutal city of Nineveh. And now, kind of anticlimactically, we have Jonah, verse 5, sitting to the east of the city in a little booth that he's built, and he's waiting. God's man, this prophet, is sulking. He's not on board with God's sovereign plan. And as God's message to Nineveh has been well received and properly received, true repentance has come in. Even the king has been at the forefront of the repentance of the people. Jonah cannot cope that God would forgive a people that he sees as wicked, and they were wicked. A people that he sees as being vicious, and they were vicious. But here are a people who, through the obedience of faith, come to God. And God, in true consistency with his character, forgives them because they repent. And Jonah thinks, well, these people have surely put themselves beyond God's forgiveness. And so, even as he witnesses the cards beginning to fall, the domino effect of one person after the other coming to God for forgiveness, Jonah is there sitting, waiting. He's watching. Surely God is going to come to his senses and deal with these people as he should, with justice and with righteousness and with wrath. And in these verses that Jonathan has read, we see that God is not just sovereign in theory, but he's sovereign in reality too. Because God is not just announcing a plan of salvation that might come to pass. He's announced a plan of salvation that has come to pass. And even in the minutiae of plant life, of worm life, of wind life, God remains and always has been in control of what is taking place. And God doesn't just control marine life, but he controls plant life. God doesn't just control a raging storm, but he controls the heat of the sirocco wind. There is nothing outside God's sovereign control. But we see that Jonah has this changeable attitude towards what God is doing. As Jonah sits on the east of the city, this is not a man who is sitting suffering an injustice. He's sitting there having received the mercy of God whilst in the depths of the ocean. Jonah is not under the persecution of an enemy, because Nineveh, where we might have thought that they would have kicked Jonah out or done even worse to him, Nineveh has actually listened to Jonah's message and believed it. Jonah is not under attack for his faith. But here Jonah is a man who has taken a very deliberate, willful stance against God's sovereignty. And we clearly learn from this part of Jonah's story that God is constantly at work in people who dislike his sovereignty. So let's look at how Jonah's ever-altering attitude to God's will plays out in these few verses. The first thing we see in verse 6 is that Jonah can have grateful acceptance. And so when the things are going well, we know that we're inclined to say, well, that is the goodness of God at work in my life. That's the goodness of God's sovereignty helping me, benefiting me, lifting me up. And Jonah exemplifies this attitude here as God graciously gives him shelter underneath a plant. We read in verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Just put yourself in this scene. Jonah's settled himself outside the city. Now, obviously, he asked me to build the shelter that he had constructed in verse 5 because it wasn't doing the job that he'd intended it to do. He needs God to intervene and give him this shade, to give him a place of comfort. Jonah is there and he's been at the mercy of the elements. Whatever has come to him has not been comfortable. It's not the snow, it's not the rain, it's not a freezing cold gale, but the enemy that Jonah faces in these elements is the sun itself, and he's in much discomfort. And of course, we know that none of us are strangers to the discomfort of life, are we? We know the many opportunities that we encounter that actually can just make our lives a bit awkward. And whether it is the weather as we experienced a few weeks ago that would blow down our fences or take slates and tiles off our roof, or whether it's the trials of disharmony in our families, whether it's the gnawing worry of having to pay bills, we know that life carries with it a degree of discomfort, and we encounter it all too often. But just look at God's sovereign grace as given to Jonah here. We are told that God appointed a plant. This plant hasn't just happened to grow here. This plant is not an accident. This plant very much is in the plan that God has put together for Jonah. Some believe this plant to be the castor oil plant, and I just can't imagine castor oil giving any comfort to anybody who's ever tasted it. But it's a big plant that grows fast, and it's got big shady leaves. It's not a mile off, but it's right next to Jonah. And Jonah receives this plant not just with some mild happiness, not with a kind of disinterest, oh, there's a plant, I might as well use it. He's exceedingly glad. And whether it's that his discomfort was so bad that any form of plant would have done, but or whether it was that this plant was particularly good, Jonah receives what God has given and he's happy about it. His circumstances around about him have conditioned his heart just to be happy because he's getting something that is good, something that's helpful. He doesn't question, why, God, did you send this plant to me? He accepts it. He enjoys it. That's so often the case in our lives as well, that there are many good things that God sends that we recognize. And we do well to remember that the Lord provides us with every good thing that we ever do receive, whether it's the air that we breathe to the homes that we live in, it comes from the Lord. Whether it's the health and the energy, and we all have different measures of health and energy, don't we? But whatever we have, we recognize that God gives it to us. Even the joy of Christian fellowship, even the beauty of being in this room this evening singing these great hymns are good things that God sends to us. They move us, they lift us up, and we think to ourselves how wonderful God is in doing that for me. And we should be clear that one of the attitudes that we must have in relation to God's sovereign will is that we are to be content and happy. And how this just simply ties in with what Jonathan was teaching from 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning is amazing. That we are to live lives of contentment and happiness and joy. Because we know that God is not just feeding in at various points, but he is in control over all things. And we might think to ourselves just now, well, that's all great, that's all wonderful for Jonah. But the trouble now kicks in when we see God's sovereignty working in a different direction. And Jonah is error-strewn in how he responds to it in the next couple of verses, where we see disgruntled objection. Disgruntled objection, verses 7 and 8. And far too often, this is an attitude that lays hold of our hearts. How could God do this to me? How could God let this happen to us? We can't understand it. We struggle to accept it. We even wish that God had chosen a different way. And Jonah here is the epitome of this attitude. Verses 7 and 8 tell us, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And maybe it's not too much of a stretch to place ourselves in Jonah's position here. His angst at Nineveh's salvation is still grumbling away in his heart. That's so often the case, that we harbour and we allow grudges to build, and we just feel that resentment. And even something that happened a number of years ago still can eat away at us. Just the other day there, I was reflecting on a road incident I had in Falkirk in 2018. It still irritates me. The human heart is powerful because it can hold a grudge for a long time. And Jonah's disappointment here is that he's not sitting to the east of the city in a little booth, seeing a shower of brimstone and fire, a bit like Sodom and Gomorrah, falling on this city of Nineveh. That's what he wanted to see. He maybe would have got the popcorn out. He maybe would have kicked back and relaxed as that destruction was taking place. That's what he wanted to see. But God hasn't acted that way. And this shade of the plant that is taken away from him really just crystallizes the frustration that he has. Jonah's not a man who's had a change of heart since the last few verses at the start of chapter 4. The gift of the plant has not caused him to reflect on what he is harboring in his heart. He's not somebody who's sat down and mused over, why am I so frustrated with this, and come to his senses before God. But he is angry. And this plant, the fact that it is gone, really annoys Jonah. And then on top of that, God sends that wind, a worm and a wind. And God's provision here is not to keep the plant, but God's provision here is actually to take the plant away so that Jonah comes face to face with his heart problem. And that's what God is at work in doing here, dealing with Jonah's angry heart. And as a side note, it's important that we should have a correct view of how God does use the tough circumstances that every single one of us faces. Yes, there can be times of discipline where our sin gets to such a point that God needs to shake us with a degree of violence to get us out of that sinful pattern. But so often God is using the difficult circumstances of our lives just simply to mold us, to disciple us, to shape us, to teach us. And not one of us is immune from those difficult times. And it's how we respond to them that truly matters. Here, Jonah is still God's man. He's not been discarded. His fury, his anger has not caused God to draw the curtain down on Jonah's position before him. He was not God's man while he was preaching, but now he is thrown to the side and cast away and written off. This is still the prophet who was entrusted with, I think, one of the greatest missions of the Old Testament. A prophet not sent to God's chosen nation of Israel or Judah, but the prophet is sent beyond the borders to the pagans and the Gentiles, to the nations that Israel wanted nothing to do with. And he takes the very same message to Nineveh. Repent and be saved. And Jonah here has taken on a task, albeit reluctantly from chapter 1, but he's taken on a task that's not for the faint of heart. And here God is dealing with Jonah, because the heart of the prophet is not in the right place. And God's love for the prophet leads him to desire to correct Jonah of his error. And that's why the plant has died. That's why Jonah has no shade. That's why God has moved nature to send this terribly uncomfortable wind that has the name Sirocco. Not a gentle wind, it's a wind that can reach hurricane force speeds. And this wind just simply gusts through that desert place, stirring up the sand, stinging Jonah's face, bringing about discomfort and unpleasant living conditions, and Jonah is more than irritated. One of the things that I've learned very clearly as we've gone through Jonah is that it can be very easy to point our fingers at Jonah and say, "How wrong you've got it, Jonah." But if we put ourselves in Jonah's position here, I wonder how many of us would have reacted differently. One of my tasks each week is to go and pick Hannah up from school, and do that on a Thursday and a Friday. And you can't get the car too close to the primary school in Kilsyth. It's about a 10-minute walk from where I can park. And it's along this exposed pathway. We call it the High Line in Kilsyth. And invariably, there is a wind that blows along the High Line. It just seems to be one of those places that is always freezing. And it always rains at 10 to 3 as you're walking along. It's funny that you'll know that if you've had that job yourself of picking children up. That's when the rain comes. And so often you reach the primary school and you're freezing cold and you're soaking wet. And you just think, why on earth have I got to do this job? Now, thankfully, at the end of it, there's a wee girl that comes out of primary school that's happy to see me, and that kind of cheers me up. But we perhaps know what it's like, and whether it's the weather or something else in our lives, it just seems to assail us, and it seems to build, and it seems to go against us, and it just gets more and more difficult. And when things get tough, what happens? But we fall into a spiral of self-pity and introspection, and we immediately stop seeing God's goodness. That's what Jonah does here. He doesn't see God's goodness in God dealing with him. He doesn't see God's provision in taking away rather than giving, so that Jonah might realize that his heart is so hard against what God is doing. And he has this disgruntled objection. Jonah's emotions are all over the place. The way that Jonah relates to God is completely wrong and needs to be recalibrated. And Jonah just simply lets his anger simmer. And he lets it build, and then he lets it boil over. And he utters those words that are just so sad for anybody to say, "It is better that I would be dead." He fails to grasp the great gift of life that God has given him. He fails to grasp the privilege that God has put into his life in using him as a prophet. He fails to even see the wonder of his position as he sits out to the east of Nineveh, that he is gazing